A great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Let's ask the Lord's help as we study His Word today. Our Father, we are thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ, and we can have a peace and a joy that only You can give. We're thankful for Your Word that You have preserved for us, and we've come now to hear from You. So we pray that You would speak to us through Your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There used to be an old gospel chorus that went something like this: God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. Now, I think I understand the intent of the words. It is important for us to believe what God has said. But it isn't our belief that settles it. If God says something, it is settled. It is settled in heaven and on earth. God said to Adam and Eve, "You may freely eat of all the trees of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then God warned them, "For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." God said it. That settles it. Well, Satan slithered into the garden and deceived Adam and Eve into thinking that God's word wasn't so settled. He tempted them to exchange God's truth for a lie and to choose to worship and serve the creature instead of the Creator. And so Adam and Eve had a choice. They chose to eat the forbidden fruit. They believed a lie. The genealogies throughout the book of Genesis attest to the fact that God's word is settled. God keeps what He says. Look at the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. We'll be looking at chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 5. Remember, this word genealogy is a key literary device that the author uses to give us 10 different sections. And here we find it. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. "In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Did you notice those last two words? He died. After a long life, he eventually died. God's word is settled. He said that when you eat, you will die. And that certainly took place. Adam then had a son named Seth. Seth was begotten in the image of his father. And this means at least two things. For one, the image of God in Adam was passed on to his son Seth. Even after the fall, God's image is still passed on. In fact, a few chapters later, God tells Noah that every life, every human life is sacred because every person bears the image of God. And so that image is passed on from generation to generation, from Adam to his son. But we also find something else that is inherited. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. "Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And he begot Enosh. Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So Adam died, and Seth died as well. Now, Seth didn't eat from the forbidden tree, but we find, just like the image of God being inherited, so is death. Death is spreading from one generation to another. The Apostle Paul further explains this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, for all have sinned. You see, Adam was a true, literal, historic figure, but he was also representative of mankind. In fact, that's what the word Adam means. It means mankind. So when he sinned, we did too. All of humanity fell with him. It's kind of like what happens in a representative democracy. When our representative members of parliament make decisions, we all bear the results of those decisions. They may make decisions that are good, or they make decisions that are not good. But they act as our representatives, and we have good or bad as the result of the decisions they make. As offspring of Adam, we inherit sin, guilt, and death. Theologians sometimes refer to this doctrine as original sin. Original sin doesn't refer to the sin back in the Garden of Eden. No, original sin rather refers to the sin in each of us that was passed on from the Garden of Eden. It refers to the corrupted human nature that we all inherit from the fall. In Psalm 51, David acknowledges that the sin in his life goes all the way back to the very beginning of his life. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. As you continue to read through the genealogies of chapter 5 and then the others in the book of Genesis, you will see that same phrase over and over again. And he died. And he died. Each new generation inherits degeneration. Sin and death continue to spread. We do find a surprise, however, when we get to the seventh generation. Look at verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Surprisingly, we don't find the phrase, and he died. God translated Enoch directly into heaven without death. One minute, Enoch was walking with God on earth, and the next moment, he was walking with God in heaven. God took him. Now, let's go in our Bibles. We'll come back to Genesis. But let's go in our Bibles to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Here, the biblical author lists many examples of faith for our encouragement. Many of those examples are from the book of Genesis. So we will refer to Genesis 11 throughout our study of Genesis. In verse 5, we find Enoch. Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch still inherited a sin nature, just like all of Adam's offspring. We should not infer from this unique situation that Enoch never sinned, and that's why he never died. But this should encourage us to find that the descendants of Adam, even after the fall, can walk with God. Because of God's nature in them, they can hear God. They can respond in obedience to God. And by doing so, we can have fellowship with God. Enoch had a life that pleased God. He believed God and obeyed him. In other words, he had faith. And in this unique instance, God allowed Enoch to go directly to heaven apart from the normal entrance of human death. We could go just one verse earlier to see another example of faith. Look at Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel was the second child of Adam and Eve. He also inherited a sin nature from his father. But God showed grace to mankind. Even after the fall, there continues to be opportunity for fellowship. And that's what we see in this instant where Abel demonstrates obedient faith in God by offering him a sacrifice. Let's go in our Bibles now to the fourth chapter of Genesis to find some more details of this story. We saw at the end of Genesis 3 that God expels Adam and Eve from the garden. But although God expelled them, he never abandoned them. By grace, through faith, they could be reconciled to the Lord and once again enjoy fellowship with him. In verse 1, we see Eve's faith. Adam named Eve named her Eve because she was the mother of all living. And now she bears life, a son whom they name Cain. Verse 2 tells us that God gives them another son, Abel. Let's see what happens to these two brothers. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, we don't know anything about Cain and Abel from their birth until this situation. But here they are coming to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now, we don't know if this was something that they often did. It seems like this was not the first time that they ever did this. It may have been at the end of harvest, some type of Thanksgiving harvest offering. But whatever it was, they both come to the presence of the Lord to offer a gift. God respects Abel and his offering, but he rejects Cain and his offering. Why did the Lord accept Cain's offering? Well, some have speculated that God required a sacrificial animal sacrifice. And so Abel sacrificed a lamb and Cain didn't. But if you look through the Old Testament, you find that there are both animal sacrifices and thanksgiving and grain offerings. So that's not necessarily the case that Cain's offering was not accepted because it was fruit instead of an animal. The Bible doesn't really give us the details of exactly what was wrong with his offering. The problem is hinted at in verse 4 when we see that Abel brought a fatted firstborn from his flock. In other words, Abel brought the very best that he had. Cain simply brought some fruit. Hebrews 11 explains that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. True faith acknowledges that God is worthy of our very best. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." Is the Lord being honored by your best? Or do you give God the leftovers? Does he have the best of your time, your talent, your treasure? Does your worship more resemble Abel's or Cain's? It all boils down to your faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. True faith believes that God exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. If your faith is in money or security or pleasure or anything else that this world has to offer, then you will diligently pursue those things. They become the object of your worship. But if you believe in an unseen God and that he rewards those who seek him, then you will seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Cain's response in verse 5 reveals the true nature of his heart. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Cain should have repented of his insufficient offering and left to return with something acceptable to God. But instead, he got angry. And the anger was even visible on his face. Notice that although God rejects Cain's offering, God doesn't reject Cain. In fact, he does the opposite. He pursues him. Let's see what God says in verses 6 and 7. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Like he did with Adam and Eve, God asks questions to convict Cain's conscience. He gives Cain a warning so that the sin doesn't go any further in Cain's life. God gives a picture of a wild animal who is crouched at the door, ready for the person to come through the door so that he would pounce on him and devour him. You see, sin doesn't remain dormant in anyone's heart. Sin is not neutral. Either it will dominate you, or you, by God's grace, will dominate it. James tells us that everyone sins when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Let's see if Cain heeds God's warning. Look at verse 8. "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." So a few minutes ago, these two brothers go to the presence of the Lord to offer a sacrifice to him. And now one is dead and the other is a murderer. We are only one generation away from Adam. One generation from the fall, and already the moral decline is drastic. The Lord responds to this sin in a similar way he did with Cain's parents. He asks a question. Where is Abel, your brother? Remember, Adam and Eve tried to hide their sin, and then when it was exposed, they shifted the blame. Cain is more defiant. He tells God a bold-faced lie. He says, I do not know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10 makes it clear once again that we cannot hide our sin. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You can try to cover up your crime, but the guilt will not be hidden. The righteous judge knows all, and he hears the cries of the victim. In verses 11 and 12, we find God's judgment. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. One of the key terms that we find throughout the book of Genesis is the word curse. Another important term throughout this book is the word blessing. And we will encounter these words throughout our study. In chapter 1, we see that God gives blessing to humanity. But in chapter 3, after they sin, we find a curse. God specifically curses Satan and curses the ground for man's sake. But in chapter 4, we have the first time where God directly curses a person. So what is Cain's response to this judgment? Look at verse 13 and following. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Notice that there is no repentance. Cain acts as if God is treating him unfairly. Cain has just killed his brother, and now he complains that someone may take vengeance on him and kill him. There's no sadness for his parents who have just lost their son. There's no remorse, only fear and self-pity. Although Cain is cursed and separated from God, the Lord still extends grace by providing protection. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, we don't know what mark God put on Cain that protected him. Maybe some type of tattoo, some visible mark. Maybe it was a pit bull dog that followed him around and protected him. We don't know what it was, but God promised protection of Cain. Maybe it was even part of his punishment because Cain had to continue to live the rest of his life cursed and with the guilt of his sin. And we find no evidence that he ever repents. The narrator then moves from Cain's crime and punishment to Cain's family. So let's read about Cain's family in verses 16 to 22. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. As we consider the generations in the line of Cain, we certainly see advancement in civilization and technology. Musical instruments are being invented and music is composed and performed. There are developments in farming and agriculture. And already in the early stages of human development, various metals are discovered and crafted into useful tools. But we must also notice that civilization also falls even as it rises. As culture is ascending, morality is declining. One example of this is the seventh generation from Adam in Cain's line. This is quite a contrast from Enoch, who walked with God, who is the seventh generation from Adam in Seth's line. Lamech rejected God's moral order by taking for himself two wives. In Matthew 19, Jesus quotes Genesis by saying, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." The Bible defines marriage as one man and one woman committed for life. This is God's perfect plan. He's the creator. He's the one that designed marriage. But Lamech decided to do things his own way. And already we see, not long after the fall, the basic unit of civilization, the family, beginning to crumble. We do find many other examples of polygamy in the Bible, even in the book of Genesis. But this was never God's plan. And every instance that we find it, we find in that family strife and heartache. Verses 23 through 25 give us further insight into Lamech's lack of moral character. Then Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70-fold." You may notice in your Bible translation, like many of them do, is they either set these words apart by indentation or italics to show that this is a poem. Lamech uses the elements of rhyme and rhythm to brag about murder and violence. This has historically been called the Song of the Sword. It appears to be the very first gangsta rap. And do you see how cultural development can be used for both good and evil? Poetry and music and art can reflect the beauty of our Creator, or they can be used to promote immorality and violence. Metal craftsmanship can be used to produce a useful tool or a violent weapon. And don't you see the same in our own society? With every technological advancement, we find blessings as well as cursings. For example, it's hard for us to think about life without the internet. The internet is a blessing in a thousand ways. We use it every day, at least most of us do. With the internet, you can spread the gospel. The internet you can listen to sermons. It can be a wonderful help. You can read the Bible on the internet. But we all understand that the internet is also a cesspool of human depravity. That with a couple clicks, you can be exposed to the worst that our society has to offer. We need to remember that although there are instruments in our culture that may be morally neutral, those instruments are in the hands of moral agents who will use those instruments for good or for evil. Cain's offspring benefited civilization in many ways. But when it comes to morality, there is degeneration in every generation. Do you see what chapter 4 of Genesis is describing for us? There are two groups. In the language of Genesis 3:15, there are two kinds of seed. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And as God said, there is hostility between these two seeds. Listen to how the Apostle John describes these two groups in his first epistle. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Those words come from 1 John 3:10-12. So there are two groups that emerge after the fall. One group is characterized by loving others. The other group, the seed of the devil, is characterized by the way of Cain, hatred and murder. The Apostle Paul describes those who go the way of Cain. These are those who exchange God's truth for a lie, who exchange true worship of the Creator for false worship of created things. Paul says, since they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of things evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. These characteristics describe Cain's generation, his descendants. And they also describe all who seek to do things their own way instead of God's way. I want you to look at verse 25 of Genesis 4. Here we find something very significant. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Can you imagine the pain and a heartache for Adam and Eve? They're the only parents in the world. They had two sons, but one's dead and the other is an unrepentant murderer. But God is gracious to them and gives them another son. And I want you to especially notice the word that is used here. The word seed. The last time we saw the word seed was back in Genesis 3:15, when God promises, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. God promised that a seed would be born that would crush Satan's head. And Eve remembers God's promise when Seth is born. God has appointed another seed. You see, God gives mankind the freedom to make choices. But man's choices will never hinder or stop God's redemptive plan. And as that story continues to develop throughout history, we see that thousands of years later, that seed is Jesus Christ, the one born of a woman to defeat Satan. The evangelist Luke has a genealogy that traces Jesus Christ all the way back to Seth. Notice how the final verse of chapter 4 goes. Verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So even though sin and death are passed on to every generation, there continues to be a remnant of those who call on the name of the Lord. There are men like Abel and Enoch and Noah who walk with God, who live by faith. Cain's offspring are known for pioneering cities and advancing art and craftsmanship. But Seth's offspring are known for pioneering worship. True worship. They call on the name of the Lord. Both Peter and Paul quote the Old Testament prophet Joel when they say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is the greatest need for all mankind who inherit sin and death. We need to be saved. And we cannot save ourselves. Advancements in civilization will not save us. Even trying to be a good neighbor cannot possibly allow us to save ourselves. No, it's only by grace, through faith, that we are saved. Only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to conclude this morning by looking at the fifth chapter of Romans. We read these words a few minutes ago, and you're welcome to go there again. In this chapter, Paul further explains the effects of the fall. He tells us how Adam's sin affects each and every one of us. There is degeneration in every generation. But Paul also explains some wonderful news. He calls it superabounding grace. Let's begin in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So that one man, of course, is Adam, the representative of all humanity. In this passage, we find a series of contrasts. So let's look at some of these. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Did you see that? Death comes because of Adam, but God's gracious gift can abound to us because of Christ. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So there is condemnation and judgment to Adam's generation, but there is justification in Christ. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So death rules through Adam, but life rules in those who receive God's abundant grace. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So there it is again. There's judgment and condemnation in Adam, but justification and life through Christ. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So there are representatives. We are all sinners because our representative Adam. But we can be made righteous through our representative Jesus Christ. And then verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we think about Genesis chapter 4, it is an illustration of sin abounding. But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Paul uses a Greek word that means super abound. We don't deserve God's grace. We deserve condemnation. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is that through faith in Jesus Christ, God's grace superabounds toward us. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What amazing grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes as we conclude this morning. I want you to just think about the scriptures that we've looked at. The piano can begin playing that hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. What about you? Have you found God's grace? We all inherit sin and death. We are estranged from our Creator. But we can be reconciled That's why Jesus came to earth. God's innocent son went to a cross. He died for you. And he obeyed his father perfectly on your behalf. You can be made righteous in Christ. Your punishment can be paid for in Christ. You can be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Stop trying to do things your own way. You can't possibly get to God on your own. No, you need Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-righteousness. And come to Jesus. We would love to talk to you about this more after the service if you have questions. Or we'd love to set an appointment this week to show you how you can have a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. If you are a believer this morning, you have much for which to be thankful. You have many reasons to worship God and give him your very best. His grace has superabounded towards you. I invite you to take your hymn books. We're just going to sing the third verse of 157, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, 157. And let's sing the chorus with just our voices. Let's all stand together, verse number 3.
What a privilege it's been, our Father, to be worshiping you today. We're thankful for the grace of God that came down in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's by his grace that we're saved, not by works, lest we should boast. I pray that if there's one here today who does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, who's never trusted in him as the Lord of their life, that they would today accept that gift of grace. We thank you for our pastor and for his diligence and study, his presentation of this message today to us. And I pray that we would be motivated to not only be thankful for the grace of God, but also to be diligent in living a life that would reflect that grace to others. We ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.